great
to be able to gather together as a community and sing of our Redeemer, to sing of our Shepherd. Today, I want to celebrate together with you Paul's letter to the Galatians. We prize this letter because in it we find some of our most prized glimpses of the gospel. A gospel which Paul demonstrates to the Galatians was given to him directly by Jesus himself. In Galatians, we get one of the clearest explanations in Scripture of the fact that no mere human is able to make themselves right with God by the good things they do, no matter how hard we try. Galatians makes it clear. Paul says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. And we know this is not an outdated problem that the Galatians had. Just a few mornings ago, I woke up and had to remind myself of that again because I was thinking of the things I messed up on yesterday. Just a few days ago, I had a phone call from a friend who's kind of a semi-invalid. She can't do much, and she was saying, I feel like hopeless before God because I can't do anything for people. I've spent my life looking for what I can do for God. And I was able to say to her, the Bible says it's not what you do for God that God is looking for. It's your faith in him. It's your reaching out to him that God is looking for. We have hope because of what Galatians reminds us of, and that is what Jesus does for us. Taking the curse that our sins deserve, taking that on himself so that we could share in the inheritance of life. And the promise of the Spirit, Galatians reminds us of what we have in the promise. These are all precious things declared by the letter of Galatians, and yet that's only one side, one half, we could say, of the good news that Paul gives us in Galatians. Of course, in our Western culture, that's the piece that we focus on because we tend to focus on our individual selves. In many other cultures that some of you come from, the picture is bigger. It's not just about me as an individual. It's about my family. It's about my people. And that's something that Paul shares. Gospel is bigger than just my personal salvation. And that's important to Paul. Not everybody's willing to hear that. They'd like to say, I'm saved, therefore I can go do what I please. But Paul has more to say. We're going to look, as you saw in the scripture reading, at Galatians chapter 2, a little story in verses 11 through 14. So the context is that Paul has been defending the gospel that Jesus himself gave to him. There's other people who are coming along and preaching something else and saying, no, these are the things you have to do. You have to make sure you cover this, especially circumcision. Paul says, that's not really the gospel. This is what Jesus himself has shown me. After our story, he goes on to explain what the gospel really is, which we've just talked about. But in between those two things, there's this, could we call it an odd little story, a disturbing little story? It's not this kind of scripture reading that we usually get before a worshiped talk, but it's a story there that Paul chose to put into scripture. So let's take a look at it. You have pew Bibles or your own Bibles or your iPhones. It's chapter 2 of Galatians, verses 11 through 14. See if we can get it in a bit of chronological order, because Paul tells it in his own way, emphasizing certain things. But if we look at the chronological order there in verses 11 through 13, we find Paul already in Antioch, apparently. We know that some of the first Gentile believers were there in Antioch, and Paul was called by Barnabas to come and help minister to them. He's already there. We also find, apparently, the believers still had this habit of, this practice of eating, sitting down at a table together, sharing meals together. It was an important part of what believers did together. Paul apparently did that with them. They did it together. Peter, Cephas, shows up and joins them in the meals. But you know what happens next? Some other people show up who aren't so sure that that's a good idea. And Peter kind of backs off, and decides, I don't want to offend, backs off and begins to eat separately. Not only does Peter do that, but because Peter is someone everyone looks up to, the other Jews begin to do that. Why was Peter so wishy-washy? What's going on in this story? The simple answer is that what the visitors from James were teaching was a part of the cultural environment that Peter grew up in. And we could say Paul also grew up in. We often think of our culture as something that's out there, as opposed to what I am in here. But in reality, to a huge degree, our culture is the framework that creates our own habits, our own thoughts, our own values. As babies, we don't have a lot of habits, thoughts, and values. We have a little bit of temperament and some automatic reactions. But as we grow up in a culture or a subculture, we take on, we absorb, we create, in a sense, we're created around the habits, thoughts, and values that surround us, the things that we observe, the things that we experience. So Peter, the other Jews, grew up in a culture that had certain values. It's a little bit like, I brought some Django blocks here. We kind of, as we grow and experience things, live in our culture, we construct a framework. And the framework actually is much more tight and solid than this. But we build up the framework, and that framework holds our thought patterns together, our worldview together. It's strong, it's powerful, and until a number of repeated significant experiences come into our lives, it holds firm. And that's a good thing, because it keeps us from being wishy-washy. It keeps us from living in chaos. And so Peter had that. The Jews of the New Testament had this culture that had to do with circumcision. Scripture taught circumcision. Abraham was told to circumcise himself, and the generations to come were to be circumcised. Moses almost lost his life because he wasn't circumcised. According to Exodus 12, slaves, all foreigners wanting to take part in Passover were to be circumcised. And by Paul and Peter's day, circumcision was one of the chosen markers. If you're going to be a Jew, that was a marker that you were a real good Jew. Of course, it was only for men, but we won't talk about that. So it was an important marker. And then another thing that the Israelites had in their, or the Jews had in their culture of the day that came from practices in the Old Testament and were augmented over the years was staying away from Gentiles. Of course, God didn't want them to intermarry with Gentiles in the Old Testament, or to get so close to the Gentiles that they started adopting their own culture. But by Peter and Paul's day, they wouldn't even enter the home of a Gentile. They would never sit down to eat with a Gentile, and they considered that defiling. That was the culture that Peter was raised in. So we have to recognize that he did have significant experiences. I mean, this apparently took place, according to the chronology of Acts, took place after Peter himself had the experience with Cornelius, where he sat down to eat with Cornelius. He'd had some significant experiences, but still, in his mind, we can see how powerful culture is. In his mind, as other people from his culture were saying, no, that's not the way to interpret the gospel. That's not the way Jesus meant it. Peter's still trying to balance things and work with the culture that he was raised in. So he refused to sit down at table any longer with these Gentiles. Now, sitting at tables was even more significant back then than today. If you sit at a table with somebody, it meant that you were sharing in common, that there was some recognition of equity between you and the person that you were sitting with. So that was a significant event, to sit at the table with somebody. So what did Peter do so wrong? Why would Paul put this in the middle of the book of Galatians, where he's defending the gospel? But the gospel is about being saved by faith, right? So what is this little story about Peter's slip-up doing there? Well, let's look back at the passage again. Look back at Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Why does Paul take this so seriously? In In verse 14, it's particularly clear. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the gospel, or another way to say that is when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. In Paul's understanding of the gospel, to stand back from the Gentiles, to separate and to refuse to sit at table, was to not be in line with the truth of the gospel. It was against, in other words, it was against the gospel. Paul says in verse 11, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For Paul and the whole New Testament, there cannot be a separation between faith and action. Now, that's not an action in order to be justified or right with God. It's an action because we believe. Actions of love because we believe. Galatians 5, 6, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision has no value, but faith expressing itself through love. Now, in Peter's situation, there were a number of factors involved. A misunderstanding of how to apply the Old Testament. Peter was also, in what he did, implicitly supporting the false gospel of the circumcisers. But nevertheless, I think we need to pay close attention to this because I think it's got a message for us. Paul talks in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 about the transformation that the Holy Spirit brings. What does he say the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace. He says that the Spirit is placed in our hearts, chapter 3, 2 and 3, crying out, Abba, Father. With the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're reaching out towards God. And these are the characteristics that the Spirit produces in us. Paul even talks about a commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he lists some things that are against that commandment. Things that I think Peter can be seen to violate here. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he lists things, not only sexual immorality, which we think of often, idolatry, it's in the Old Testament, but also hatred. Discord, dissension, factions. These are the things that Paul lists as not having a place in the kingdom of God. They're against love. Jesus himself practiced this habit of sitting down at the table, right? In trouble with the Pharisees because he sat down with the tax collectors and sinners. And he called the apostles to do the same. He called Cornelius with, remember the sheet that came down out of heaven? And Peter says, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with anything impure. Do you remember Jesus' response? Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. So Peter knew from personal experience Jesus' willingness to sit down with the other, but he was still battling his culture. He was still battling the influence of others who were interpreting the gospel of Jesus in a different way. How many times do we make a similar mistake, commit a similar sin, and allow what our culture or random experiences have told us to determine how we think about people and act toward them? This may be something we do openly and defend, or something we're not even aware we're doing. Stereotyped ideas about people create behaviors. We can think of some extreme examples. We're all listening closely to the news right now and the actions of the Islamic fringe groups that have labeled all Westerners part of the Great Satan. and are determined to destroy anyone that stands in the way. And we have the opposite reaction too, right? The anti-Islam groups that take on every person who is Islamic or looks Islamic, and they're demonstrating in the streets of Europe today. Even closer to home, if we care to look honestly, we have prejudices, stereotypes that we have about different ethnic groups, different cultural groups, about race, about cultures that we think without thinking, that we assume about each other without ever realizing that we're assuming it. Some people say, well, I'm colorblind, I'm class blind, I have no problem with whatever the type of person is. But there's no such thing. It's been demonstrated over again. There's no such thing as color blindness, class blindness, gender blindness. We all experience it. And there's so many examples in the research literature today. Just one quick one. Pain. Doctors prescribe better pain medication for their white patients than black patients. Doctors don't mean to do that. It's just a research fact. Children as young as 7. At 5, they don't see this. At 7, they begin to see it. Make the assumption that the white child would feel more pain than the black child. Small children, research. Color blindness is not accurate. We all have stereotypes that are built into us from our culture. So what does Paul have to tell us then? Is there something that we can learn from Paul's reaction to Peter? Obviously, we can learn that the gospel stands against treating people differently on the basis of these kinds of differences. That the gospel challenges us to say, no, the commandment of love is my first commandment. And I'm going to love people without any kind of partiality. What does Paul challenge us to think about as we think about this? Back to chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We find that Paul recognized the implications of the real gospel, and that's where we must start. We need to recognize the implications of the real gospel. The real gospel says, I'm going to look at my own stereotypes, whatever they are. I'm going to think about the stereotypes I have about the poor. I'm going to think about the stereotypes I have about, in Israel, it was the Bedouins or the Palestinians. In Turkey, I met it with the Kurds. Wherever I've been in this world, there's always been one or two or more groups that were less, that were worse, that were the bad guys. We all have them. Paul recognized the implications of the gospel, and he challenged us to think about ourselves. He says in Galatians 6, 1, each one looking to yourself, correct each other, but each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So first of all, recognize the implications of the real gospel. Second of all, Paul made a habit of eating with the Gentiles. Come to the table. If we sit down, if we talk to each other, we can understand each other better. We may not always fully understand, but if we listen and respect, then we can be brothers and sisters together. Whoever, whatever it is that you don't understand, or you think you understand, but you need to listen more closely, come to the table. Paul sat at the table. He challenged Peter to sit at the table. And number three, you can't miss in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Besides being aware of the challenges of the gospel and checking ourselves, besides coming to the table, listening, sitting, and talking to each other, number three is to speak up against wrong when we see it. You see Paul saying, when Cephas came to Antioch in verse 11, I opposed him to his face. And he goes on in verse 14, in front of them all. Now that seems really strong, but remember that Peter had led them all astray. So in order to stand up and say, no, this is wrong, he needed to say it publicly to draw people back. Now Paul tells us in 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, he tells us how to do this. He kind of gives us a picture of how he did it for Peter. 6:1. Caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself. So there's three key things that Paul shows us here about dealing with those stereotypes that we all have hidden somewhere inside, those stereotypes that we meet in other people, that we can take and use. It's interesting, I listened to a TED Talk a while ago about dealing with stereotypes. And interesting, it was Verna Meyer. She had almost the same thing that Paul had. She said, explore our own biases, 1. 2, sit down with the other. And 3, speak up against wrong. Isn't that interesting? The thing that she was missing was the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to show us the difficult things that it's hard for us to see and to begin to change our hearts with that love. We have that. Do we have any excuse in our seminary building for letting stereotypes guide us, for standing apart, sitting separately in the commons as a habit, of worshiping separately? I don't think we have any excuse for not hearing the gospel that Paul says, this is an implication of the gospel. This is what the gospel calls us to. Jesus refused to allow the walls to remain, but he sat down at the table with the other and spoke up to call on his followers to do the same. And we will sit down at another table together, won't we? Will we be ready for that table at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where a great multitude from every nation, tribe, language, and people will be there? If you're willing to commit yourself to moving forward with the gospel in this way, I invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing hymn number 585. Dr. Williams is going to play that over once for us because it's kind of unfamiliar, but the words are just so awesome. So listen as he plays the hymn, and we will sing it together. Number 585, if you want to do it in the hymnal.
Christ was lifted from the earth, his arms stretched out above, through every culture, every to draw an answering love. Still east and west his love extends, and always near or far he calls and claims us as his friends, and loves us as we are. Where generation, class, or race divides us to our shame, he sees none labels but a face, a person, and a name. Thus freely love, though fully known, may I in Christ set free to his own.
Lord God, we praise you that you are our Redeemer, that you love us, you accept us, you draw us to yourselves from wherever we are and whoever we are. And Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to reach out to the others around us. Help us to prize the individuality in each person, the diversity in each person, and seek to understand, seek to love, and seek to lift up, and seek to understand ourselves so that we can serve as you did. Amen.